The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Live from Northern California, it's Lifeline with Craig Roberts. He's the host of Northern California's longest-running conservative talk show. He's a man with a message, a conservative with compassion. He's Lifeline's own Craig Roberts.
Good afternoon. It is Thursday, 21st day of March, and trust you're having a great week so far. We're going to kind of slide into this Palm Sunday weekend here fairly shortly, and as we help you do so, lots of good stuff to talk about on today's program. Reminder, coming up hour number two, Pastor Danny Strange joins us. He is the senior pastor of the Three Crosses Church in Castro Valley. You ever traverse that part of the territory, heading up maybe towards Livermore, you see those three gorgeous crosses standing up there on the hillside off to your, like I said, maybe the north side of the freeway. Well, we're going to get a chance to visit with the senior pastor later on today, find out what the Lord is doing up there in Castro Valley, and get you more details about that coming up a little bit later on in tonight's program, hour number two.
I don't care if I never get back. Let me root for the home team. If they don't win, it's a shame. 'Cause it's one, two, three strikes, you're out at the old ball game.
Yes, indeed. At least you think this is going to be a plug for the home opener, which is actually April the 5th against the San Diego Padres. Okay, I got the plug in. We're going to spend some time talking about a very special and unique period of history in the San Francisco Giants' existence here in the San Francisco Bay Area. And that would be the Giants of the late 1970s. Boy, talk about a time in not just California and the nation, but specifically in San Francisco that was difficult, challenging, tumultuous. I mean, you're on the heels of barely the end of the Vietnam War, the impact of a lot of the drug abuse here in San Francisco that was embraced in the 1960s. Still feeling lingered. And of course, by the late 1970s, we had a couple of major tragedies that impacted San Francisco. One, of course, being that of the assassination of Mayor George Moscone in November of that year, and the Jonestown tragedy, which reverberated throughout San Francisco and the entire Bay Area. But while it might have been a challenging year in many respects for Californians and San Franciscans, it was a fascinating year for fans of the San Francisco Giants, and in particular for a key group of players with the Giants that since that time have been affectionately known as the God Squad. And here to tell us about this unique period of history and some of these unique players, we're joined by Matthew Seeger. Matthew is the author of a brand new book called The God Squad, The Born Again San Francisco Giants of 1978, newly released, and you will find where you can get the book a little bit later on in our conversation today. Matt, by the way, is a sports reporter for the Vacaville Reporter and the Martinez News Gazette. And Matt, great to have you with us.
Hey, Craig, great to be with you and to catch up with you again after 40 years.
Exactly right. Boy, the time flies. And I got to tell you, Matt, thumbing through the book here, as I have been since you were kind enough to send me a review copy a few weeks ago, boy, what a blast from the past. I mean, there were not only a lot of names that I hadn't heard called in many years, but you really walk folks through all the dynamics of that season, and not just from the perspective of a sports reporter, although you talk with some celebrated names, and of course, members members of the team as well. And I guess at the end of the day, you know, you look at the book and think, okay, this must be a faith book, which it is, but it's also a baseball book. In fact, it really turns out to be both. And I'm curious if, as you sat down to begin the research for this, if that was kind of your intention to kind of meld both together so that there would be strong appeal for different types of audiences, whether you're coming at it because you're a lover of baseball and the San Francisco Giants or a lover of Christ.
Yes, Craig, good point. I did write it that way. Maybe to put it a different way, I intentionally did not write this as an explicitly Christian book. I wanted to write it from the perspective of a sports writer on just the events that unfolded in terms of how the media responded to the faith of the Christians, and just tell the story, let the reader decide for himself. I think anybody who reads this book, if they're not a Christian, they will kind of by osmosis get the gospel message. But I didn't write it as a diatribe or a sermon. I just wrote it as, here's what happened, and let the reader decide what they want to do.
Well, not to borrow an old baseball term, but you certainly hit the ball out of the park in this case, Matt. And I say that, Matt, because it is a book where whether you approach it because you're really a big fan and lover of the sport, or whether you're approaching it because you're fascinated to hear the stories about these very special men that played on that team, particularly in that season, I think there really is a level of comfort, no matter which angle of delight, perhaps I will say, a reader may approach it. One thing that struck me is that you've taken the time to go through and really provide not only reference notes, but demonstration of exhaustive research. You kind of really give us a chance to not only get back in time, but get a chance to really understand how the media was reporting on the team. And, you know, from my recollection, and the book certainly bears this out, I think initially there was a little bit of a fascination that they had, that, boy, you know, the Giants would win the game, and here you have a bunch of players in the clubhouse afterwards giving praise to God and, you know, credit to the Lord across the way. That sort of positive attitude by the press changed as the season wore on, and you can help listeners understand that. But I think it's just fascinating the way in which you help take readers back to what was really going on and how these stories were being covered.
Right, Craig, and also, what I wanted to get across in the book is that this went from being a local issue to a national issue. And a lot of the research, I brought in articles and columns by people as far away as Dick Young of the New York Daily News or Peter Gammons of the Boston Globe. The whole concept of these ball players being passive and accepting losing as God's will, that permeated the press, and that lie, which was a lie, just spread like gangbusters, so that even into the late 80s you had people saying, well, Bob Knepper gave up a home run and said it was God's will, which he never said.
Yeah, and I guess that's the dichotomy here, that in the beginning, as I say, I don't know that it was ever a love affair per se, but, you know, perhaps unlike what we would expect the press to react today, at that time, they seemed to kind of get along. They almost seemed to have a fascination, but the minute the results on the field began to change, I guess it was easy for them to suddenly pivot and suggest that, well, all these Christian players, you know, they're kind of the weak ones, and they're embracing all of this, instead of seeing it as, you know, a different approach to what it means to be a winner. They really went on the dark side, didn't they, from the press's standpoint?
Oh, they did. And 1978 was a great year for the Giants. Even though they finished in third place, they were in first place for much of the season until kind of a September swoon. But all during that time, when the players spoke up about their faith after the game and said, not that God won the game for them, but that God gave them their ability, and they were thankful for that, and God gave them the desire to do their best, and that was helping their performance because they were giving the best of themselves for the team. All that was great when they were winning. It was 1979 when they started losing, when the horns came out, and people like Glenn Dickey especially started to bash them and saying they accept losing now, they're passive, when really all they were saying was that Bob Knepper was a great example. All Bob was saying was that it helped him as a Christian to put things in perspective. So if he lost, he didn't have to throw things, not that he ever did, but he didn't have to throw things around the clubhouse. He didn't have to curse and swear up and down. And I think when the reporters saw this attitude change of the players, they attributed that to passivity. When really it wasn't. It was just putting things in perspective that there were some things that were still more important to them than baseball.
Matt, I want to unpack this a little bit deeper when we come back after the break, because it's fascinating the polar opposites of viewpoint on this subject that you see as things got more challenging for the Giants at Candlestick Park, as you say, at the end of the 78 season, in particularly with the start of 79. They held their ground, and yet the press saw that as weakness, and yet these were the very same men, and wow, what a blast from the past to read some names, people like Jack Clark, Mike Ivey, Gary Lavelle, who in those days were very vocal about their faith. I've mentioned to listeners that going back in the Stone Age when I was involved with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, a lot of these guys would come out and speak to the huddle and were very bold, very brave in sharing who their Savior was, talking about their faith unabashedly, and were so willing to give of their time. You know, this wasn't a big, hey, come out and sign autographs, 10,000 people are going to be there kind of a thing. It was just a Monday evening, hey, there might be 30 or 40 kids there, would you like to come and spend some time and share your testimony, maybe open up the Word or something. And they just so, selfishly gave of their time. And in my book, that represents an individual that's coming from a position of power as opposed to weakness. But there's always two sides of the story when the press gets their hands on it. If you've just tuned in, author Matt Seeger with us today. He is both an author and a sports reporter. He's just penned a fascinating new book called The God Squad, The Born-Again San Francisco Giants of 1978. We'll take a brief time out. We'll talk more about the individual lives of these men and the fascinating dynamic between their testimony and the way the press approached all of this as our conversation continues.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
And we're back with sports reporter and author Matt Seeger. Matt's new book is called The God Squad, The Born-Again San Francisco Giants of 1978. Matt, as I mentioned before the break, you really put a lot of hours into exhaustive research and really taking the reader back to the events that were unfolding, and not just the profile of the men, but also the way they were being treated in the press. And, you know, as it usually seems to be, we're in love with you when you're winning, and when you start losing, we focus somewhere else. You mentioned Glenn Dickey's name earlier, and I'm curious, a couple of the people that you interviewed in the sports reporting arena for this book, specifically Chronicle writer Lowell Cohen and Henry Schulman, when you talked with them about their approach to the coverage, what was some of their recollection and reaction to the way in which the so-called God Squad had been characterized by the end of the 78 season?
Right, Craig. A little background on my interaction with Henry and with Lowell. I'm Jewish. I'm a Jewish believer in Jesus. Lowell Cohen is Jewish. I'm pretty sure that Henry Schulman is, if I'm not mistaken there. And I was up front with them, telling them I was a Jewish believer in Jesus. And they really were, maybe even to my surprise, were unfazed by that, and unfazed by the fact I was a born-again Christian, and were very open and honest in their responses to me. And I felt kind of a kinship, especially with Lowell, as a fellow Jewish person. I understood where he was coming from. I understood that this whole born-again phenomenon and this whole Jesus movement was very foreign to him, and he really sought to understand what it was all about, but it was difficult for him. To my surprise, I didn't sense any animosity toward me individually or to Christians in general. If you're familiar with Lowell Cohn's writing, he's a satirist, and he satirizes everybody. And the God Squad was just another, target for him. But I don't think there was malice in what he wrote.
And, you know, you make an important point here that putting this in context, and I mentioned in my opening remarks about some of the difficult things that the city of San Francisco in particular was going through by the end of the 1978 season, the assassination of George Moscone, the Jonestown event that claimed the lives of over 900 Bay Areans. But against that backdrop, during the 1970s was, as you mentioned, the Jesus Movement, and there have been phenomenal things going on up and down the West Coast. You think about the formative days of Calvary Chapel and the work that Chuck Smith was doing literally on the beaches of Southern California, and then big events taking place here in San Francisco. Jesus 78, a massive gathering of Christians at Candlestick Park. So, you know, they're playing baseball on Saturday and worshiping Jesus on Sunday. And I imagine for some of these reporters that I would imagine around the periphery been aware of some of the things that were going on in the Jesus Movement because it was getting a lot of press at the time. And then all of a sudden they see a bunch of names showing up on the roster of the San Francisco Giants that are identifying as Christians. And I suppose for them, there must have been a degree of wonder, maybe even a degree of doubt based on all of this. It's the Giants are one story, but what was going on in the background was really the bigger story, wasn't it?
Yes, it was, Craig. And I think, like I said, I think they struggle to understand the jargon. And I wrote in my book at one point that I think they were speaking two different languages, the players and the press. The press didn't understand the Christian. They just didn't understand this born-again phenomenon. And because they couldn't, because it's something you have to understand spiritually, and it was a difficult thing for them. And I think the players felt attacked and started to, at first they were very open, but I think over time Bob Knepper in particular kind of shut down because everything he said he felt got twisted or misunderstood.
Yeah, and that's an unfortunate set of circumstances. But, you know, I guess to a degree, you know, when you're preaching in the middle of enemy territory, some of those challenges are to be expected. And when you consider the fact that there are probably, and you can speak to this better than I, Matt, but this is probably not only a rare moment in baseball history for the San Francisco Giants, but I would imagine a rare moment in sports history. I mean, certainly there have been times where multiple players show up on one team, no matter what the sport, and there gets to be some attention to that. But to have as many as we had during that period of time on the same team, and I mentioned a few names like Jack Clark, Mike Ivey, Gary Lavelle, later on Dave Dravecki, who had an unfortunate incident regarding the cancer. It was cancer of the shoulder, I think, wasn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. But he went on and continues to this day to be involved in full-time ministry and traveling all over the globe, sharing his testimony. These men were extremely bold, and I would imagine that this must have been very unique as you look at the overall snapshot of sports history, wasn't it?
Oh, it was, Craig, because in the 50s and 60s, you did not have vocal Christians. There were very few who spoke about their faith. Bobby Richardson, who became the president of Baseball Chapel, points that out. And there were only two teams, the Yankees and the Twins, who had anything resembling a Baseball Chapel. But you come into the 70s, as you say, with the Jesus Movement sweeping in, all of a sudden, Baseball Chapel started to be common, and players began to be vocal. It was a new thing in the 70s for people to speak up about their faith. And in fact, I think these guys were the pioneers by having that boldness, because I don't think you'll ever have another God Squad controversy like this, because these guys paved the way, and because they were so open, other Christians began to be open, and pretty soon it became a thing where the press really wasn't going to grab onto this, and they realized that this was almost the norm now. There's going to be a lot of Christians, and these guys are going to talk about their faith, and I think there's more acceptance on both sides, media and the athletes.
But this was a unique time then, and really groundbreaking in the sense of so much of a concentration of believers, as we say, on one team, so vocal, mm-hmm. and a time when that was so unique and rare, you know, even with the backdrop of the Jesus movement taking place, you know, San Francisco kind of stood on its own, and I talked about some of the tragedies that befell our city, indicative of the challenges that the town continues to face to this very day. I'm curious, as you kind of take a step back from all this work, Matt, that you put into the book, and particular from the perspective of someone who is not only a sports reporter, but also happens to be a person of faith, a messianic believer. For you, what's the biggest takeaway that you're hoping the readers will part with?
Well, one thing I would love to see, Craig, if people would purchase this book, not just for themselves, but to give to their unbelieving or non-Christian friends who are baseball fans, because I think that your Giant fan especially is going to find this slice of baseball history interesting, and I think it'll give them a little perspective on what Christianity is and what does it mean to be born again, what was all this about. So for me, the whole goal of the book has always been evangelistic, but not by hammering it, but just by sharing. Because when you read the stories of each of these players, they will share their testimony. And you can't really argue with somebody's testimony. That's what God did in their life. And let those stories speak for themselves.
Yeah, a powerful faith book, to be sure, also powerful in terms of literally being inside baseball. And when you think about Father's Day coming up here, not too far from now, maybe time to get a copy of The God Squad on order for yourself. Matt, for folks that want to order the book, what's the best way to do that? Imagine through Amazon?
Yeah, Amazon's the simplest way. If you go to Amazon, just put in my name, Matt Seeger, S-I-E-G-E-R, and The God Squad, and it'll come up. And the version that comes up is the one with black and white photos for $21.95. But if you click on the little link there that says See All Formats and Editions, it'll go to the full-colored version, which has all those same photos but in full color, 13 pages of color photos, and that would be $28.95. It's also available at Barnes & Noble and Target, thrift books, all online.
Okay, so a lot of the usual suspects, and, you know, for a lot of us, you know, Amazon is an easy way to go as well. Again, the book is called The God Squad, The Born-Again San Francisco Giants of 1978. It's great whether you're thinking about a birthday gift for a baseball fan, or a gift for dad for Father's Day, or just, hey, here's a great gift for a baseball lover or somebody that you're ministering to. The God Squad, The Born-Again San Francisco Giants of 1978. Its author, our guest on this segment of Lifeline. Matt, thanks so much. We appreciate the time and getting the chance to get caught up, and appreciate so much the hard work that's gone into this book.
Craig, thank you so much for having me on. I really appreciate it.
You bet. My pleasure. There's Matt Seeger again, The God Squad, The Born-Again San Francisco Giants of 1978. One of these days, we're talking about Dave Brubecki. We've got a bunch of interviews we did with him back in the day. We'll have to dig that up, or maybe we'll just get a hold of Dave and get him back on the show.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
All right, welcome back to the conversation. Coming up at 6 o'clock tonight, Church of the Week, Danny Strange, senior pastor of Three Crosses in Castro Valley, will be joining us. But meanwhile, longtime friend of the station, of the program, and if you have enjoyed his Bible teaching on Sundays at 3:30 in the afternoon here on KFAX, well, we've got a real treat for you. How about a daily dose of solid Bible exhortation and encouragement? You can certainly enjoy that Monday through Friday, 5:30 a.m. here on KFAX. And we are joined by the speaker on this program from Grace Bible Church in Redwood City, Pastor Steve Converse, host of Graceful Truth. Pastor Converse, great to have you with us, finally.
Thank you, Craig, for the opportunity to be on your program today. You know, KFAX has been a wonderful outreach to all of Northern California, and we've always appreciated your care and concern for local pastors and the church and the greater Christian community here in the greater Bay Area.
Well, I appreciate the kind words, but I must tell you, we have a firm belief here that when God takes a city for himself, he doesn't do it through the local Christian radio station or Christian bookstore or any of those methodologies, although they can certainly be participatory. But when he takes a city unto himself, he does it through the local church. And so we just love to celebrate what God is doing in and through the body of Christ. And what a delight to have you now daily, Monday through Friday, here on KFAX.
Yeah, it took 14 years for us to get here.
We're very selective about who we put on during the weeks. No, I'm only kidding.
Well, I hope so. I just want to say I'm so thankful for the faithful ministry of Dr. Phil Howard over these many years from Valley Bible Church and his program, Truth for Today. And to be honest, when the slot became available, I was a little hesitant and intimidated, really, to follow in the shoes of such a wonderful pastor and Bible teacher like Pastor Phil, and I've always appreciated his authenticity and ministry and his expertise with the Word of God.
Well, and that's one of the things that we've, Phil has been a dear friend for decades now, and, kind of in quasi-retirement, although as I tease him, I said, who are you kidding? You're never going to fully retire until Jesus takes you home, and then when you get up there, you're probably going to look for a place where you can preach. So, the idea of being able to have a platform where solid scriptural exegesis can take place and do it in a fashion where you get into the meat of theology and yet not in a fashion that causes people to get confused, particularly if they're younger believers. You try to kind of strike that balance between some in the audience that are still on the milk and others that are on the meat. And that's one of the things that I think that not only Phil Howard does so artfully, Dr. Howard, but you do too, which is one of the reasons why we're thrilled to have Graceful Truth on weekdays at 5:30 a.m. here on KFAX. For folks that are maybe tuning in and they're new to the Bay Area and they're just discovering KFAX and in particular discovering your pulpit ministry and what God is doing at Grace Bible of Redwood City, just maybe take us back, give us kind of a snapshot. How long have you been pastoring there now, Pastor Converse?
I've been here since 1998, so 26 years of ministry. And the church was founded all the way back May 9th, 1948. So we've been here for 76 years in Redwood City, 75 years here on this campus. And it was founded by a group of 53 founding members. And it was a non-denominational Bible church. They wanted it that way so they could support who they wanted to support in missions and not be told by some denomination who they could support and not. And you could say we have a kind of a Baptistic background, and we've grown in our understanding of the doctrines of grace in the more recent 26 years of my ministry here. And we're a smaller congregation. Sunday we have 50 to 80 people, and we're an elder led congregation, and I have a wonderful brother in the Lord who served faithfully by my side all these years, Brother Ken, and he's a wonderful servant of God, and it's a joy to serve alongside of him all these years. And I would have to say, really our name, Craig, says it all, Grace Bible Church. Grace, God's undeserved, unmerited favor. We stand upon the Word of God, the Bible, and also just the church, the assembly of believers. We're followers of Christ. We have a high view of God, a high view of His Word. And as the pastor here of all these years, I just count it a joy, and I have to pinch myself every day and just count it a blessing to serve such a wonderful group of people who truly desire to serve their Lord and Savior in serving each other.
And you know, and I'm glad you kind of put that final note on there, serving the Lord and serving each other, because that really goes to the heart of what the gospel is, what the greatest commandment is, and the notion that when the church comes together, we can do not only great things for God, but great things for each other. And I'm curious, in your experience in all the years that you've been there on the peninsula, some churches, particularly post-COVID, have said some struggles. I sometimes think maybe it's just a bit of a separating of the wheat from the chaff. But that said, this notion of the importance of coming together and encouraging one another and exhorting one another. You mentioned a moment ago that, well, it's not a huge congregation. Now, for me, that's a cause celeb. And I tell you the reason why, because the opportunity to be able to get to know one another and exhort one another, and that sense of, as Scripture tells us, iron sharpening iron, is so critically important. And I think sometimes, and this is not to be knocking the mega churches that have got 5 or 10,000, whatever the number might be, but sometimes it's easy to get lost in that big crowd, and as a result, you really miss out on a lot of the intimate benefits of a smaller congregation, and what that means not only in terms of the experience of growing together in the faith, but also what it means to be a true disciple. Do you think that's true?
Definitely, yeah. I mean, the vast majority of people forget, you know, all the focus is on the mega celebrity pastors and their mega churches. But you know what? The majority of churches in America today, and really around the world, are less than 100 people. And it's the proven model in Scripture. I don't see mega churches necessarily in the New Testament. They went house to house, so it couldn't have been that big. And so, you know, we really believe that there's a sense of accountability, a sense of discipleship that can happen in a smaller congregation. And I honestly think, and we're kind of boxed in here in a smaller community, in Redwood City, in a community. We're a community church, so we have neighbors. And I think, you know, if our congregation grew to 250 people, we would probably have to look for a new location. They'd run us out. So, you know, there's a blessing about being a smaller congregation, and we'd probably plant churches if it got to that point. But we're really blessed to have a congregation that knows what it means to serve. You know, I always, as a pastor, even when I was a youth pastor, I always strived to serve the people of God in the church. I want to model servanthood. And, you know, there's so much talk today, Craig, in our churches and in ministries about leadership. And there's not so much talk about servanthood or serving. And you know, that's what Christ came for. Mark 10:45 tells us that, right? For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so, you know, since we're in a smaller congregation, there's no end to the roles or hats you must wear as a pastor, a counselor, teacher, you know, plumber. I mean, you name it. I've done it, you know, but it's a joy. And I've always led our congregation in worship since I've been here, from the piano, and it's just my way of serving. And, you know, we really are a church of people who want to serve one another and serve those who come. And it's modeled in the congregation itself.
And I love that, because that servanthood approach is not only going to be effective in terms of ministering to one another, but boy, what an amazing way to be engaged with the culture around us and those who are not believers. They're not part of the body. And yet, when they look on the inside and they witness that sense of servanthood, or we're willing to reach out to a next-door neighbor who maybe has lost a loved one, and we're going to go bring them a casserole, or we volunteer to mow the lawn of the elderly woman down the block, or whatever it might be, and taking that servant approach to the way we engage in the culture, I really believe that's what catches people's attention. And in this day and age, when there's so much noise out there and so many competing ideas and so forth, to be able to essentially obtain permission to speak truth to them, because suddenly now they're saying, there's something different about that church down the block, or, you know, I met this guy and he says he's a Christian, but boy, he's not like any Christians that I know. He's so kind and he's willing to always help out. I got to believe that there's a degree to which, even as we look at that modeled within the first century church, that was kind of almost the secret sauce to impacting the culture around us.
Well, they said so much, right? The scripture tells us they looked at the disciples' lives, the young church, the lives, and they were confounded. How do these people interact the way they do? It was amazing to them. And, you know, in our church, it's not uncommon after a Sunday morning service, we have lunch together as a church every week in our fellowship hall. We have a wonderful, blessed group of women who cook us a meal every week. And it's something different every week for usually, and from all cultures. And it's just a great time of fellowship. And it's not uncommon in our church after the service ends at 11:30, there could be people in the fellowship hall fellowshipping to 2, 3, 4 o'clock p.m. in the afternoon. It's just amazing. And you know, you often hear, you know, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That's not the way it is here at GBC in our fellowship. If you're not serving somewhere, you're the exception. And it's such a blessing to work in a church that really loves the Lord so much that they desire to grow even more in their servanthood, not only to people who come and visit and participate each week, but to one another as the body of Christ, even more importantly. And, we always tell people when they come and they, well, how do we join the church? Well, you want to join our church? That's great. Where do you want to serve? That's the first question we ask usually. How do you see yourself serving in our congregation? Because we don't believe we're called to be a church of spectators.
Amen. And you know what? That's so refreshing, because so often we see the attitude out there that is suggestive of the notion that church is a place that we go to on Sunday for a couple of 3 hours. It's not necessarily representative of who we are. And I think Christ has called us to be the church, not a building, not just a group of gathering together, but people that are walking in fellowship with one another, and most importantly, in relationship with the very God, creator of the universe, and what it means to truly be the church. And if we want to affect change in the world around us, and I know all of us read the news, we hear the stories, we lament about what's going on in the world in terms of crime and violence, and it just seems as if the world has become unhinged. And you might wonder, well, what are we going to do to deal with all this darkness? I think the answer is a simple one, and we're going to talk about that when we come back, and that is, when it gets to be too dark, turn on a light. If you've just joined us, Pastor Steve Converse is with us today, senior pastor of Grace Bible Church of Redwood City. They're at 2225 Euclid Avenue there in Redwood City. Details on the web at gracebibleonline.org. That's gracebibleonline.org. The radio broadcast with Pastor Steve Converse, Monday through Friday, 5:30 a.m. right here on KFAX, called Graceful Truth. And of course, there's also a weekend edition Sundays at 3:30 p.m. We take a brief time out, come back to more of our conversation. Pastor Steve Converse from Graceful Truth, as this edition of Lifeline continues.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
Back to the conversation. Pastor Steve Converse with us tonight, senior pastor from Grace Bible Church of Redwood City, and speaker on Graceful Truth, third weekday mornings at 5:30 a.m. right here on KFAX. And, of course, a Sunday edition, Sunday afternoons at 3:30 p.m. an outreach ministry of the pulpit teaching of Pastor Steve Converse, Grace Bible Church. We were talking a bit before the break, Pastor Converse, about this notion of the darkness that we see all around us. And I know some believers say, Craig, it's gotten to the point where I don't want to look at social media anymore. I other than checking email or looking for a recipe or going shopping, I'm almost afraid to even look on the computer because the news seems to be so dark, so bleak everywhere I turn. And I have to wonder if maybe, while that certainly is a truism, if maybe from a Christian perspective, the issue now needs to be not lamenting the circumstances, but rather recognizing the fact that, well, if I come home late at night in the evening after sunset and the living room is dark when I open the front door, my first reaction is not to say, gee, it's dark in here, but rather, hey, somebody turn on a light. Does the church need to take more of that perspective, to get out there and turn the light on brighter?
Yeah, we really need to get busy. We live in such an area here in the Bay Area, you know, especially on the peninsula. I mean, you know this, it's known as the Dark Corridor. right? I think it's less than 3% of anybody goes to any house of faith. That's including everybody on a Sunday. And so, you know, and you see it. You see it in the communities that surround our church. People are out doing all these other things, but they're not going to church. And the only way, you know, to reach them is one heart at a time. And we not only support foreign missions through our different missionaries that we support around the globe, but we also really decided, you know what, we need to have something locally. And so we brought on actually a local missionary who serves Dan Berdoan with Open Air Ministries, and he's a street preacher. And he does all this, these color boards and stuff. And he goes out, he gathers with people, and he preaches the gospel. He does it here in Redwood City. He does it in San Jose. He does it all over the Bay Area. And we thought, you know, we need to support individuals like this who are really willing to dedicate themselves to preach the gospel in a very focused way. But more importantly, as a church, it models for us what we need to be doing in our everyday life as well, as we go to the gas station and the grocery store. And the one thing you'll see when you walk onto our campus in our lobby, we must have four or five track racks that are literally full. And we're constantly having to fill them up because people use these tracks. These are gospel tracks. And we encourage our people to go out and to share the gospel with the lost and dying world in which we live, because that's the only hope, really, that we have. And, you know, people need to hear the message of the gospel today in purity. You know, we're not here to entertain people. We're so far beyond that. I mean, we're living out Romans 1, you know, and we need to really take this time seriously. And Christianity is something that you don't just add Jesus to your life and continue in the same direction you go. But, you know, following Christ, committing your life to Christ means that you stop, you turn around, and you pursue him. And not only that, but once you connect with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you pursue others for him. And we are all about evangelism, and we have several people in our congregation who regularly go out and to malls and shopping centers with these tracts and with the gospel. And, you know, my role as a pastor here is, you know, to equip, right, the saints to do the work of the ministry. But, you know, I go too, but it's important to realize that, you know what, if we're not equipping the saints, we can't expect anything from them.
Yeah, no, you're absolutely right. And I think that, you know, we were talking earlier, that notion of the church is not where you go, but it's who you are. And taking that very missional approach to day-to-day living. Because let's face it, you know, one of the flip sides of the spiritual condition of the San Francisco Bay Area is you don't have to go far to find somebody who needs to hear the gospel message. And greater still, what a delight we have to live, and I've been a lifelong resident of the peninsula, to see the way that the demographics have changed so tremendously that you literally every day on the way to school, on the way to work, on the way to the grocery store, whatever, are running into people that come from different faith traditions, different backgrounds, people that come here that have, other than maybe they've heard about Jesus, but have no reference point at all as to who he is or who God is or what the Bible is. What a joy to know that we have an opportunity to literally out our front door impact lives for Christ no matter where we go.
Yes, yeah. And the way to do that is to present to them the pure, unadulterated Word of God. We stand upon the Word of God solely. And, you know, it's sad you even have to say that as a pastor of a church. But unfortunately, today there's a lot of churches that are not standing firmly upon the Word of God. They're entertaining their people. They're teaching other things, books, whatever it might be. But we believe, you know, I believe first and foremost, my role as the pastor teacher here at Grace Bible Church is to preach the word, to teach the word to the congregation that God has entrusted to me. And I think that if I do that faithfully in an expository manner over a long period of time, it will accomplish the most glory for God. And I just try to stay out of the way, to be honest, and just preach the Word of God and let it speak for itself.
You know, the word promises us that it will not go out and return to him void, but it will accomplish his good pleasure. And that's just such a delight about the power of the word. And, you know, for believers to understand what it means to be in the word and absorbing the word and living the word. And that really needs to be a part of your day-to-day experience. So it's not just where you go on Sundays. It's really integral to who you are as a believer, what it means to be the church. And, of course, a lot of that starts with foundational understanding of God's character, who he is, why Christ came, the amazing grace that we all enjoy because of Christ's work on the cross and God's incomprehensible depth of love that, you know, as we're reminded in Scripture, for God so loved the world. And we celebrate that certainly during this time of year, during the Lent season, and think about not just the tremendous sacrifice that Christ made on the cross, that through that shed blood we might be reconciled and restored to fellowship, but then of course to know him in both the fellowship of his sufferings and what a glory in the power of his resurrection, which we celebrate on Easter Sunday. Towards that end, I would imagine some exciting things coming on during the Easter week at Grace Bible.
Next Sunday, this coming Sunday, we'll be in John 12 looking at the triumphal entry of Christ. And next week, Wednesday, we have our midweek Bible study. We're doing a walk with Christ to the cross. We also have a good Friday service, communion service at 6 p.m., and that's open to all. And on Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday, we have a sunrise service. This is the first time we're doing this as a church, and it's going to be up at Kenyatta College campus, just off the top of Farm Hill there on Lot 7. And we're going to meet there at 6:45 for about a half hour and worship the risen Lord, and then come back to church and meet for our regular time of worship at 10 a.m. And, you know, I just want to let the listeners know, if you're looking for a church that stands upon the Bible, everything we do here, all of our ministries rest on the Word of God. It doesn't even matter whether it's men or whether it's women. My wife has a wonderful women's ministry. They meet on Tuesdays every week, or twice, actually, in the morning and then in the evening, and two different groups of ladies. And she's just doing a phenomenal job overseeing the women's ministry. And she's supported by just, like I said, servants, women who desire to serve one another. And our men meet once a month for Bible studies and also a men's breakfast. It always seems like the women tend to meet more than the men in any church. But I don't know what that's about, but we're trying to up it a little bit. But yeah, so we got those things coming up for Resurrection Week. And you know, if you don't have a church that you regularly go to, or if you go to a regular church and they're not having a sunrise service, you're more than welcome to come out and join us Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, at 6:45 at Kenyatta College.
And then, of course, if that's a little bit early for you, just to attend regular service, whether you talk about this weekend for Palm Sunday or services again throughout Easter week. Once again, Grace Bible Church, located at 2225 Euclid Avenue in Redwood City. Details online at gracebibleonline.org. That's gracebibleonline.org. What a great way to start your Monday through Friday workday, getting right into the meat of the Word. And, of course, Pastor Steve Converse does that every weekday morning at 5:30 a.m. right here on KFAX on Graceful Truth. And we invite you to tune in and learn and just encounter the risen Savior. Pastor Steve Converse, we appreciate so much your time, Pastor Steve, for being with us. And, again, welcome on board for the Daily Show.
Thank you much, so much, Craig, and God bless
you as well. There's Pastor Steve Converse from Grace Bible Church of Redwood City. Details again on the web at gracebibleonline.org. And make sure you set that alarm clock. Get up nice, bright, and early and start the day right. 5:30 a.m. Monday through Friday. Graceful Truth with Pastor Steve Converse right here on AM 1100 KFAX.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.